Log Talk Radio.
All right. We are here. Are you guys ready in the house? Is my microphone? Let me get a little more volume. Welcome, welcome, welcome. We're here for our Wednesday Warrior. As soon as I can get my chair. There we go. This is what happens when you are short. All right. Thank you guys for being here. Thank you to my crew. I love my crew. Just want everybody to know that. That's my personal PSA is how much I do love the crew and those of you all who support me, who have been here with me. Amen. Am I live? Am I ready? No? Okay. All right. I don't know. This is my 10-second check. Papa Dia, how am I doing? Okay, yeah, perfect. Yes, my close up. All right, Blog Talk Radio, we're getting started here for Wednesday Warriors, and we're going to go live on Periscope and Facebook in the house. So we're excited that you guys are listening in and joining us for this edition of Before the Garden. God's Eternal Continuum is what we've been talking about for, I guess quite a few years. Well, actually, the book came out in 2014. So here we are in 2016, and I wish I could say I'm proud to say, but we are on chapter 6, okay? And you know what? We're still in chapter 6, so praise God in my life. Okay, yes. Hello, family, Periscope family, Facebook family, hello. Yes, there we are. And there you are joining us for this edition of Wednesday Warriors. This is Chief Prophet Tala Price, and I'm here to bring you another session and another hopefully great and powerful discussion on Before the Garden, God's Eternal Continuum, written by the one and only Dr. Paula A. Price, and written the only the way she can write it, okay? She is a style and a scholar all her own, and she's bringing us some great treasures from God's divine world. What I love about having grown up the way I have, you know, I didn't grow up evangelical. I know that's a shame. Isn't that shameful? That's shameful, isn't it? My goodness, I wish I could say I wasn't good evangelical, but I wasn't. But I didn't necessarily grow up that way. But what I love about the apostolic prophetic is that it does bring you right up into the mind and into the will and into the soul of God. You know, a lot of our cry as believers is always to have the heart of God. You know, I thought about that this week. What would it mean to truly have the heart of God? God, just what your heart. And typically, like, when we say that, okay, we're talking about being able to have God's love, loving somebody the way God loves people, right, when you think about having the heart of God. But think about all the things that are contained within your heart. Is it just your love? Is love the only thing that's contained within your heart?
No.
What else goes on in your heart? The issues of life. Now imagine what could be going on in the heart of the God of life. I know. See, I thought about that this week. I don't know what you guys have been thinking, Periscope, but thank you guys for signing on and sharing with your friends and connecting with people. Thank you, Facebook, for sharing this and bringing people on for tonight's discussion. I'm just going to kind of let God do God tonight because that's what he wants to do. I just figured, you know, if that's what he wants to do, then we're going to do what he wants to do. That's what's great about being prophetic. You can just let God do what he wants to do. But I thought about that, having the heart of God and what it would mean to truly have the heart of God and beyond just how he feels, because we think that your heart only contains your feelings, but Proverbs let us know that in the heart is what? Starts what? All kinds of stuff. Okay, they say all kinds of stuff. The issues of life, but you know that wisdom starts in your heart? I love when people talk about, you know, of course, the greatest of these is love. It's in Scripture, and we should have it. And as believers, we need to continue to walk in that. But don't you find it interesting that God said in Proverbs that wisdom is the principal then? He didn't say faith was, even though without that it's impossible to please him. He didn't say love was, even though it's the greatest of all. He didn't say grace was, and Lord knows we need that to be saved. And he didn't say mercy was, and well. But the foundation of everything that is God and everything that's in God's world starts on wisdom. He didn't start with emotion. You notice that? He started with intelligence. Oh, I'm in trouble already. Prophet Adia, I should have saved that for later, shouldn't I? That was a later comment. That was a comment that you saved for later. You don't start off like that. But God possessed wisdom. According to Proverbs 8, he possessed wisdom at the beginning of his way. He didn't trust his own emotions to build creation. He used his mind. He used his intelligence. So when we start thinking about having the heart of God, having a heart that pumps the way his does and that looks at life the way his does and that can build the world the way he did, what are we really asking to possess when we say we want to possess the heart of God? Welcome to Wednesday Warriors, right? Yeah, that's what it's all about. Because when we say we just want to possess emotion, but God didn't just possess emotion at the beginning of his way. He didn't just possess emotion in his heart. Oh, come on. Righteousness in his heart. Wisdom in his heart. Holiness in his heart. Faithfulness in his heart. Oh, come on in here. Long-suffering in his heart. Power and might in his heart. Oh, come on in here. Those are the things that he had sitting in his heart. Sovereignty. Oh, come on in here. When you think about possessing the heart of God, you've got to think about everything that God has lived, everything that God has built, and everything that God has stood for since he brought himself, according to Isaiah, since he brought himself into existence. Ah, that's having the heart of God, having a heart after righteousness, having a heart after purity, having a heart after peace, having a heart after, come on here, after kindness, having a heart after gentleness, having a heart that can make righteous judgment. Oh, come on here. You see, that's when it's hard. Oh, come on. Did he say it? Think about what Jesus talked about. When we're talking about possessing as believers the heart of God. Because we think it's just about loving your neighbor. But the first thing Jesus did and taught us to do was to love the Father. God had to help me understand some things. When I needed a little breakthrough this week.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know if y'all ever needed a breakthrough. And then when you need a breakthrough, the only way you can break through is when God says the truth. We didn't notice that he didn't say love made us free. Truth. He didn't say if you know love, you will be made free. What did he say? What did he say? He didn't say love will set you free or make you free. He said the truth will. He told me the truth. He said, what you need to, as a believer, is not just perfect your understanding of my love for you, but you have to perfect your love for me if you're going to do Christianity the right way. Your Christian walk cannot be built on just God's love and mercy and grace towards you. It has to be built on your ability to love him back. We just talking about the heart of God. We just warming up Wednesday Warriors. You know us. You know how we do it on Wednesday. We just stirring up the pot, giving you a chance to share your friends. Get your book out. Go to chapter 6. Turn to page 102. Get your coffee. Get your snack. Tell your friends that Wednesday Warriors is on. And we're going someplace in God. Yes. But you have to be able to love him back. God says his biggest challenge right now with the church is not even just dealing with a lot of the mess that we have going on and we know that we're facing as the body of Christ, but the biggest challenge he's having is inaccessibility to the hearts of his people. He said, the challenge I'm having with all of this, we want revival and miracles and signs and wonders and all of these great and powerful things to pour out. But God says, I can't get a move off because I don't have access to the hearts of my people. Everything else has access to the hearts of my people but me. And you don't realize the way that you cut off your accessibility from God. Talk about having his heart, right? God, I want to just do like you do and love like you do and all of this, but I want to do it for my neighbor and not necessarily my God. Uh-oh. Did my students done okay today? Preach, am I all right?
Yeah.
I have to ask my friends in there. Okay? And so God was talking to me about us needing to perfect our love towards him. perfecting our love towards him and perfecting our hearts towards him in this season if we're going to get him to move significantly in our lives. Just like your enemy doesn't necessarily move you to do the great things, come on here. When you're in a fight with somebody, that's not how you get their best. When you have tension, you don't get their best. You may get a lot of things, maybe a little grace, if a person's gracious, patient, a little mercy, a little okay, but you don't necessarily get their best, do you? And we haven't necessarily seen God's best. We've seen a lot of his grace. We've seen a lot of his long suffering. It don't need something long. But not necessarily his best. Because he saves his best for those who love him. And whose hearts are perfect toward him.
Glory.
And we're in a season where God wants to get his people to that place where he wants their hearts to be perfect toward him. Not just perfect toward your neighbor. Oh, y'all may catch it. Not just perfect toward your community.
Well,
not just perfect toward your friends and family, but perfect toward the man who saved your soul.
Well.
God was reminding me the other day when I was talking to someone else that we strive to be perfect in a lot of ways, okay, or think that we have to be perfect in a lot of ways, and we say it over and over again, and you know it's my least favorite mantra in the body of Christ, nobody's perfect, so we can't hold anybody accountable for doing anything righteous before God, because everybody's doing it wrong. Well, God's sense of perfection doesn't start with your actions and behaviors. Well, God wants you to be perfect in terms of your Christianity. The perfection he's looking for is in your heart. He wants a heart that is perfect towards him.
Well, now.
Let's think about David for just a moment. We talk about having the heart of God just for a minute. It's okay if I just talk about the heart of God for just a moment. We want to have the heart of God. What did he say about David? David was a man after my what? Why did he say that David was a man after his own heart? David, in what way? David did Bathsheba. David did some mistakes. He counted the people. He had problems. He sought to please God. And in what ways did he seek to please God? Okay? Well, we know he had a few mistakes, so come on here. In what ways did he really seek to please God?
He admitted when he was wrong.
And ruling the country. Directing the people toward the heart of God, which is perfect, you know, leadership. He worked constantly at doing things God's way. The reason why David was a man after God's own heart tells you in the 119th Psalm. He said, I fashioned myself after your law and after your statutes. He made sure that the law of God was in his heart and that he judged every behavior. He judged every decision he made according to God's law and according to God's righteousness and according to God's perfection. He had a desire, number one, to want to do things, or had an appreciation and a desire to want to do things according to God's principles and precepts. Oh, come on in here. We want to do things according to culture and trend and community and all of those things and our feelings. But how many of us can say that in your heart that you really have a desire to convert yourself to God's way? Not just his will, not just his love, not just his holiness, not just the benefits, not just all of the perks that you get, not just the deliverances and the blessings, but you want to convert yourself to his way of doing things. That God's way of life is in you. His word might be in you and not even his way. Because we can quote his word and not do things God's way. Oh, come on in here. Heart of God, right? We're going to get into our chapter 6, I promise. We're going to do something with chapter 6 today to keep moving us forward. But it's important for us to know that in this season, God wants a heart that is perfect toward him. And if your heart is perfect toward him, then you've reached the goal of perfection and completion he's talking about in salvation. See, Adam made sure that your heart was fashioned after another God, was after the image of another being, was after the way of another thing. So God has to come now and take your heart and fashion it after the way of Jesus Christ. First of all, Jesus Christ has to come and reintroduce his way, just introduce you to God's way of thinking, to what God's mind is, to what God's heart is. doesn't he have to do it? He has to introduce you to that. And so when we're talking about going after those things, it wasn't that David never made a mistake, but he made sure in his heart that he valued God's principles. And David was swift to judge himself according to God's word. He judged his own behavior according to the word of God, not according to his friends, not according to what he couldn't do. He didn't vilify God and tell him his laws and commandments were too hard and too grievous and impossible to achieve. No, he challenged himself to come up to God's standard. He made himself 100% accountable to God's way of thinking and challenged his own thoughts to come into alignment with God's thoughts. He said, it says in Psalm, 28, I think, the addresses, Lord knows. Lord knows, mean these addresses. I'm going to get it right. But it says the law of God is perfect, converting your soul. David's soul was converted by the law of God, by his acceptance of the law of God, by his accountability to it, by his love and appreciation for it. He said, I love God's law. I love, in essence, I love the way God thinks. I love the way he sees life. I love his perspective. I love his perception of things. See, that's carrying the heart of God. When you can't appreciate the way a person thinks, oh, come on, how are you going to have their heart? But if you find yourself challenging all of God's belief systems, every time you turn around, you're challenging the way he thinks. You're coming back on his perspective. Well, I don't know. Well, I don't see it that way. Well, I don't think, well, if I was God, well, I don't think a loving God would. Oh, come on in here. Well, I don't think a loving DJ would do that. What if somebody walking around doing that to you every day? I don't think the loving version of yourself would do that. And if I were you. And ultimately, what do you stand up and say when you hear that over and over again? You are not me. And God wants to stand up in his seat sometimes and tell his children, but you are not me. Before, thank you, before you were, I am. And so you cannot really come into a place of perfection until you have an appreciation for how God thinks. You won't appreciate God's laws and precepts if you don't appreciate his thought processes, how he draws conclusions, how he judges certain matters, how he comes to those decisions. That's why we're challenged by predestination, which is what we're talking about in chapter 6. Predestination is the conclusion of God's thought.
Right.
Oh, come on. But when you don't understand how he thinks or appreciates, come on, which is why Paul put the knowledge of God above the love of God, which is why God put wisdom above all else, because if you don't appreciate how somebody thinks, if you don't appreciate where they're coming from,
right,
then you'll never walk into agreement with them. And how can two walk together unless they agree? Your love for God can be out of alignment and distorted if there is disagreement. If there's disagreement in your love with God, there is distortion in your relationship. If it can happen in your marriage,
right,
how much more so in your relationship with God? If disagreement can cause distortion in your personal relationship, what will it do in your relationship with Jesus Christ?
My Lord.
Oh, come on. That's why God says, but your love has to be perfected. And when it is perfected, it casts out all fear. You will stop fearing sovereignty. You'll stop fearing predestination. You'll stop fearing judgment and all of that kind of stuff. When your love for God has been perfected, when you don't just love him because he saved you, you don't just love him because he can heal you, but you love him because of who he is and what he stands for and what he is about and what he's trying to achieve, not only in your life, but what he's trying to achieve in his own creation. Oh, come on. When you get to that place, then you know the heart of God is in you. Then you know that the love of God has been perfected. And you can be like David. Come on here. David did so much craziness, killed so many people, and didn't matter. Jesus fashioned himself after King David, patting himself in the flesh after this man who made mistakes and had problems. But when he didn't make mistakes, it is what he loved. He said, I have loved what you have loved, and I have hated what you have hated. He made sure that his love for God stayed intact and could not be annulled by anything in this world, not even his own behavior. David didn't turn around and try to justify his behavior or manipulate God and say, well, you're supposed to love me. So, he said, no, God, I love you enough to come up. I love you enough to change. I love you enough to get it right. I love you enough to figure it out. I love you enough to work it through. I love you enough to endure the pain. I love you enough to make the transition. I love you enough to transform myself. I love you enough to change my perspective on this thing. I love you enough to come into agreement. I love you enough to align my thoughts with you. You cannot say you have the heart of God and you can't appreciate the way the man thinks. Oh, come on in here. Appreciate the way the man thinks. We have this mind of Christ. And if God doesn't change your mind, he cannot renew your love toward God. If your mind doesn't change about him, your love will stay where it is. And there's a place that you can love God past carnality, past the flesh, and past this world that will change you.
Right.
That can transform you into that image of Jesus Christ and make you like him. And I was challenged by listening to the life of Christ again. I said, man, but God, Jesus' love towards the Father was so perfect. That was his shield and defense, kept him out of a whole lot of mess. Because let me tell you about Jesus' love for God. Jesus' love for God wasn't just, I love you, Lord, more than anything in this world. I love you, God. It wasn't just devotional love. It wasn't just a love of worship. It was a love for everything that God is. He loved God's holiness so much, he didn't want to disrupt it. He loved God's righteousness so much, he didn't want to walk into something. He didn't want to walk into sin. He didn't want to walk according to the pattern of this world. Because he loved not only God, but he loved his character, he loved his nature, he loved every intimate thing about him.
Yeah.
See, I love your righteousness so much I don't want to offend it.
Well.
Oh, okay. Maybe it's just me. Challenged by the life of Christ. He loved God's righteousness so much he didn't want to offend it. He loved God's holiness so much he didn't want to defile it. Oh, come on. That's having the heart of God. That's loving your Savior.
Right.
Worship love is nice. That's like, you know, worship love is kind of like, I don't know, when I went to a college where it was Christian and, you know, everybody kind of like has that feeling, that loving feeling. So you can meet somebody in 5 minutes, right? And then you come back and next thing you know, they're giving you hugs. And I'm like, yeah, I love you. You don't know this person. You just met them. Come on. It's the truth. Did we not have that experience? And so 5 minutes later, after we met the people on this campus, they would tell you what? Hey, Adia, love you. And that's kind of how our devotional love for Jesus Christ is. And we're wondering why our Christianity sometimes can't stand. It has to stand on the foundation of your love and affection for him. And not for him in terms of what he can do. Not for a persona. You can't just love God's persona. You have to love his person, and contained within his person is all the things that he describes, every virtue, every power, every trait that he describes and used to depict himself in Scripture. When you can perfect your love towards those things that he talks about and towards those things that he shares in Scripture, then you can perfect your love towards him, and then your Christianity can be secure, and nobody can take it out of your hand. Nobody can take it out of your heart. The reason why most Christianity today is snatchable is because our love hasn't been perfected. Our love is fallible. It's fragile. Oh, come on. Even in David's fight with God, he loved his character. Oh, come on. We love our faith. We love our denomination. We love our belief system. We love our church that we're going to. But can you truly say, I love the person of God? That if all of these things were to fade away and there was just this man standing in front of you, you could walk hand in hand with him and say, but I don't just love what you did and love what I heard. I love your nature.
Right.
Yeah. Is that all right? Can we talk about loving God's nature? Because that's what we're transforming into. The whole idea behind before the garden and letting you enter God's world is that you would become the essence of what that world is. that word would enter you, and not just enter you by word, which is what it's doing now, but ultimately enter you by the Spirit so that you would become the essence of that world. And that world runs on a love for God that is fierce, that is fearless. Oh, come on. We're underestimating, which is why we talked about in the Wednesday before, we talked about those witnesses. That there are other people witnessing your salvation and seeing if you're fit and qualified to live in God's world. And you know what they're measuring to see if that affection and desire is there. If your desire for God is so strong that you're willing to walk away from the things that you perceive to love here, if you're willing to walk away with what is in this world and what's corruptible and fading away, do you love him enough to walk away? See, Satan hated him enough to walk away. But do we love him enough to walk away from what's in this world?
Right.
Oh, come on in here.
Right.
Do you love him enough to walk away from this? To walk away from the corruptible. To walk away from the things that are trying to destroy your soul. And to mar your, the very image and nature of what this man died to make you become. Oh, come on. See, they're judging what the depth of your perfection, your affection rather toward him. They're judging the depth of that affection. Can it be tainted? Can it be moved? Can it be challenged? Can it be rivaled? Can it be manipulated? Can it be seduced? Can your affection for God be seduced? Can it just come and take it away? Is your love not strong enough to contain your mind, constrain your thoughts, guard your heart, lead you into all truth and righteousness? Is your love strong enough for God to be that type of defender for you? That you can truly say, like Jesus said, I can walk away from mother, brother, sister, cousin, anybody, anything in this world.
Oh my God.
Because nothing will separate me from the love of God. Nothing will separate me from the love of God. Nothing will separate me. And let me tell you something, that separation is not just about his love for you, but it's about what the separation, your love for him, that is a two-way street, the height, the depth, the width. Two-way street, and God is Caesar is challenging his church about what will cause them to separate from him. The rival idols of your affection that will separate you from the love of God. The love that's available to you. The love that's, yes, God. The love that is your privilege and a right to enjoy, but also to reciprocate. You think God says he is not mocked, whatever a man sows, that shall he receive. If you start sowing thorny ground and thorny love, sometimes, come on, who wants a two-timing friend? Who wants a two-faced person in their life? Who wants a double-minded anything around them?
Amen.
A lot of things will come against you. A lot of trials, a lot of things will shake your tree. But you have to get to the place that the root of your real love for God and the root of your heart connection with him can't be moved. That's the place of mature Christianity, when you can look at 1,000 things and let them all go by because you have found the pearl of great price. Nobody's going to touch my pearl, though. I'm going to sell the whole field. I'm going to sell the whole house. I don't care. We'll sell the whole neighborhood, but nothing's going to touch my pearl, though. I understand how you feel. I understand what you're asking of me. I understand what you want from me. But if it's going to cost my pearl, I'm going to have to let you go.
Well, now.
It can't cost my pearl, though.
Right.
And how many of us are taking our pearls to the pawn shop? Because we have an immediate need. We feel like we can't live without. You're taking your pearl of great price to the pawn shop and trading it out. For an immediate need.
Jesus.
For something in the now. For something that's fading away.
Jesus.
And that can't sustain you. And having to return back to the same God. Come on now. Having to return back to the same power that you shunned. Oh, come on in here. I was challenged this week by having the real heart of God. And God was like, oh, you want to have my heart? I'm going to tell you how I need, how I respond to this. I'll tell you what, one thing he told me that just straightened me out real quick, he said, now look, you see how fast you be turning and walking away from folk and be ready to throw things in the trash? He said, I can't do that. He told me one time, he said, if I can't walk away from people that easily, come on here, why can you? Why do you get to do it? Having the heart of God. Allowing this mess and filth that we have going on in the temple, not the heart of God. The things that we let fly, come on here. You can't say you have the heart of God and you let all these people defile him and violate him that way. Oh, come on in here. Because you do. Jesus. It's going to take a Jesus moment. And this is just a warm-up, so you guys can go tell your friends that we have wins and warriors tonight. You know, we're going to talk about, you know, conviction and condemnation and all this, and we'll end on that thought, my gosh, tonight on some level. Won't he do it? We'll do that, you know. Praise the Lord. But the truth is that right now most people don't understand how they're gambling the pearl of great price because we don't want to sell out on the now. We don't want to sell out on the moment. You don't want to sell out on the temporary. What made Jesus Christ so awesome is that he never forgot his first estate. And we have to be reintroduced. What we're trying to do for you in before the garden is reintroduce you to your first estate, which wasn't Adam's fault. Your first estate. People keep telling you we're going back to the garden. We ain't going back to the garden. The garden was God's biggest problem, humanity's worst failure. Oh, come on in here. We're going back to eternity, our first estate, where it all began, when we were born and created in the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going back to our first estate. And God is trying to get you to buy into your eternal inheritance. Oh, come on here. And not your temporary issues. See, this is your circumstance. It's not your inheritance. I want you to tell somebody that on Facebook, tell somebody on Periscope, I'm living in a circumstance. It's not my inheritance. Because right. Sometimes you look at your trials, your tribulations, and all the issues you have in your life, and you start thinking that your circumstance is your inheritance, and then you start gambling your inheritance to fix your circumstance. Don't gamble your inheritance to fix your circumstance. Your circumstance is temporary. It is subject to change.
Yeah,
so don't gamble your right now for that. That's not your inheritance. It's not your first estate. This is why you have to be reconnected with your divine self and reconnected with your divine power, reconnected with your divine authority, reconnected with your divine identity, because you start thinking that humanity is worth trading forever. Humanity is not worth trading off your forever promise. Your human life and your human self is not worth trading off your forever promise. Oh, come on here. It's not worth that. And we get caught up in that because we start thinking, okay, that this is what we have, this is what Jesus bought for us. No. That's not what he bought for you. What he bought for you, you have yet to enter to. In fact, what he bought for you, he's trying to give you the power now to secure in God. Oh, come on. He's trying to give you the power to secure and guard what he really gave to you.
Wow.
He's trying to give you wisdom and knowledge about who he is first so you can protect the true riches, which is not what's in front of you. And once you can protect those true riches and access those true riches, you can shift and change anything in this world you need. Anything in this world you need, you can change. But God can elevate you back to that place. And you can't get there just through devotion. We can't get there just through songs of worship. We can't get there just through ceremony. You got to get there through pressing in to God's wisdom, pressing in to God's knowledge, understanding God's will, appreciating that will turn over a treasure he knows you won't appreciate. Righteousness is a treasure. And if you don't appreciate his righteousness, he's not going to give you the power of it. Holiness comes with its own power and ability to guard and protect and defend your life. But if you don't appreciate it as a treasure and the value that it is, you're not going to get or it's not going to release its benefits to obedience inside of the law because he wants obedience first. Obedience before you get to enter into the treasury, before you get to take of the agency and the authority and all of those great realms that God let us know exist, the powers of the age to come. Before you can enter into your power, you have to first suffer through obedience. Jesus could not enter into his power. He could not enter into the fullness of his glory until he suffered, learned obedience by the things that he suffered. He had to become obedient even unto death before he could enter into the glory. So before the glory is obedience, before the humility, before honor. And nothing is more humiliating than having to obey God and obey somebody that's invisible and telling you all of these crazy things to do when it looks like in the natural it doesn't even make sense. It's not going to help your life or your situation. But God wants you obedient unto death, the death of yourself, the death of your dreams, the death of your fantasies, the death of your needs, the death of your lust, the death of your desires. He needs you to be obedient to death so that you can enter into that glory that he promised you. So laws are going to look legalistic. His law is going to look burdensome. His law is going to look crazy to those who will not submit themselves to it, will not obey until they die. Because when you die, it's no longer about law. It's about life. It's about power. It's about authority. It's about divinity. It's about living in your station. It's about having what God gave you. You can't enter it until you do that first. When you die is when you rise to power. When you choose to die is when you'll rise to power. But when you choose to die is when you'll rise to power. You've got to kill every code from Satan's world buried in your soul from Adam until now.
My God, come on.
And when all of Adam's codes are dead and you are truly dead in your Adamic self, you will come alive to Jesus Christ. You are no longer subject to the laws of the flesh because Jesus died to himself. He was not subject to the laws of the flesh. So this man can walk on water. He can walk through crowds. He can shake shit. He can calm seas. He can heal the sick. He can raise the dead because he wasn't subject to mortality. He shed his mortality. He died to it. And we're wondering why we don't have power in the body of Christ because we won't die to our mortality. You've got to die. Mortality and divinity can't reign in the same place. You have got to choose one. Under Adam, all died, but in Christ we live. And that life isn't fantastical. That life isn't just waiting for you when you get to heaven. That life is now. There is no kind of case like that. We can enter in and out of those realms anytime we need. What's stopping us is that we have too much mortality to rise. We can't rise in our prayers. We can't rise in our walk with him, in our worship. We can't rise in our word because we have too much mortality on us. And the enemy has made you. See, the trick is that he makes us fall in love with our mortality. He makes us memorialize our death and our inability because of it. Yet, as a mortal being, you can't please Christ. But as an immortal one, oh, come on. But as an immortal one, you cannot only please Christ, you can become just like him.
Right.
As he is, so are we in this world. And he didn't live in this world as a mere mortal. Okay. That's what before the garden is trying to show you. He didn't live in this world as a mere mortal. Because he already knew mortality was cursed in Adam. Oh, come on. But your mortality was cursed in Adam. So we can't give you anything but heartache and pain. Because that was Satan's judgment, heartache and pain. So he can't do anything for you in the flesh. God had to show me that as soon as Adam fell, there became a law of the flesh and a law of the spirit. Because Adam got kicked out. Not just out of a garden, but out of a realm in God. He got kicked out of his place in God. You have to get kicked out of your place in God first before you fall on earth. When you fall on earth, it's because you lost power with God. When your power with God begins to fade, and you don't have that, you notice how susceptible you are to every fleshly thing. You can't control your temper. You can't control your appetite when you don't have power from God. My goodness, can't control your thoughts when you have power with God. See, we keep telling you that the best thing you can have is a good Bible study. No, no, we got to have a power with God. And the only way you really get access to God's power is through obedience, because you love him. You obey God because you love him. That's the first sign. He said, you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So the way you show God you love him is through your obedience. And nothing worse than somebody coming home and telling you that you married to them, they love you while they're tipping out with everybody else. But everybody else grabbed your attention. Everybody else grabbed your attention except your God. Oh, come on in here. If your spouse was kept tipping out and tipping out and tipping out, but they telling you how much they love you, what would you eventually conclude? They're not obeying the laws of the marriage, of the covenant that they promised. So if they're not doing the covenant, then what are you to conclude? That they don't love you. If they don't want to keep their vow and their covenant, then they don't love you. Well, it's the same thing with Jesus Christ. If you don't want to keep your vows and your covenant, what he outlined was the covenant of life for us in him and the exchange of this relationship, and he has nothing else to conclude but that you don't love him. He has not won your affection enough. Something about God just isn't good enough for you. Oh, come on. We won't say that we're good religious people, so you don't say out loud, God, you're not good enough for me. You just say, I ain't giving my money to some preacher. Ain't nobody going to tell me nothing. Ain't no word. I ain't going to be up all night fasting. Ain't nobody going to keep me on no prayer vigil for those 24 hours. Ain't nobody going to have me up like that. Ain't no church going to run me like that. Ain't nobody going to tell me. Okay. That's the religious way of us saying, God, you just ain't good enough for me. Sorry. Your world ain't good enough. Your church ain't good enough. Your laws ain't good enough. Your people ain't good enough. Nothing about you is good enough for me. So I can't do this. Oh, come on here. I had to get real deliverance when I started just tapping into the heart of God. He goes, you want my heart. You want my heart. Do you now? But you know, my heart has been going through this since the beginning when I had my first angel do this. So forgive me if I'm a little sleepy by the time that we get to you on that issue. Oh, y'all with me? Come on in here. That's where God is with us in this season. We're going to have to do some dying if we want to do some rising. We're going to have to do some dying. There's going to have to be some things about God that are just more important than your opinion and your belief system and what you want. The reason why we can't get free and we walk around feeling judged and condemned by it, that's a new word, that everybody walks around judged and condemned by every word of righteousness that's spoken to them. Any word of righteousness now is judging you, no matter what it is. Okay, any word. Just say a word. Say a word. It's probably judgment. It's probably condemnation. Condemnatory. Just say a word. No matter what it is. It's condemnatory. But the reason why we feel like that is because we don't want to die. To take on the power it requires to live like Christ. You have to die to your humanity to take on the power you need to live like Jesus Christ. He wasn't designed to be the only. He was designed to be the first. The last of the Adamic order and the first of the immortal order. He was designed to be the first. Understand that. He was designed to be the first, not the only. But he did what was required. He died to this world. He died to this culture. He died to his needs. He died to his wisdom. He died to his intelligence. He died to his doctrine. He died to his philosophy. He died to his way of life. He died to his tradition so that he can take on the power of heaven. You fast. You consecrate because it allows your flesh to die and forces it to come under a higher power. Now, when you have to choose when fasting is what higher power you're going to be coming under, but that you can take on the power you need for what you're trying to achieve. And we can't do this without dying. and being obedient to God unto death, the death of all of those things. When we start having prayer in church of not just, you know, God comes in revival, but God, A, forgive us, B, we going to repent, and C, we dead. Okay? God will hear from heaven. True prayers of repentance will lead to death. A true prayer of repentance will lead to death, the death of something in your soul that is conflicting with your ability to live as Christ lives, to live as an offspring of the Godhead. Something has to die. If you repent correctly, you will die. And it will feel like something is dying. And I don't think repentance, if people are happy and their repentance not, that ain't happening. That ain't case. That's like, okay, that repentance didn't do it. Because see, repentance, you got to get down and dirty in yourself and downright ugly with your flesh. You got to get into the heart of your mess. If you can't face the heart of your mess, then you're not in repentance. You're in apology. You may be sorry for the consequence. You may be sorry that God disapproves of your behavior, but you haven't hit the heart of repentance and therefore can't reap the fruits of it, which is not only a changed life, but new power to live that life. The power to stay changed. There is a power that accompanies repentance. God doesn't just leave us out here to do this. He said we can't get saved unless he gives us the power to become a son. And that power doesn't just show up like glory falling down, glory dust falling down from heaven. Sometimes that power to become a son, that power to ask God for forgiveness, that power to repent comes as straight up judgment. It feels like you can't escape the hand of God. Something changed me. Where you just feel guilty every 5 minutes of every day. God, why can't I get over this? God, why is this bothering me? God, why do I keep thinking about this? And you just want to scream. That's the power of repentance chasing you down. God's giving you the ability to repent by making you sorrowful. Unsorrowful people don't repent. When you're not speaking, you're wrong. You don't want walking around apologizing for things and telling people you're sorry? No, you don't walk around telling people you're sorry when you don't think you're wrong. The power of repentance has got to come and put the eye on your wrong. Make you see that character trait is killing you. He's got to really expose the strong man, expose the poison that tries to kill you to get you to see that this is wrong for you and you to agree with him so that you can not only just say sorry, but you can judge it as wrong, repent, and turn away. True repentance will cause you to judge your own sin, so you no longer have to be judged because you judged it yourself. You only have to fear God's judgment when you don't want to judge yourself. Paul says it in Corinthians. We thought he was just talking about communion, but he says if you judge yourself, you won't be judged by God. If you judge yourself, and how you judge yourself is repenting from your ways. That's why David could be a man after God's own heart, because he can judge his sin. He can recognize, no, this is wrong. And this ought to be judged and not repeated ever again. But when you're confused about your sin, you can't do that. Then you make excuses. Come on, we've all done it. I know I did it. My God, make excuses for it. You do it religiously. You can do it biblically. Come up with 1,000 scriptures, but it won't change the code of wrong. See, the problem is that all of our justifications can't move God or change sin, because sin already has a code of wrong written in it, when it's designed to keep producing wrong no matter how much you put on it. If you decorate poison, we do it for the little mice we have in our home. We decorate the poison because it stops it from being poisonous. No, it was coded to be poisonous. Sin was coded to be poisonous. So it doesn't matter if you put apple juice, apple salt, buried in your favorite food, buried in your favorite television show, buried in your favorite kind of music, buried in your relationship, buried in shopping, buried in sleeping around. It doesn't matter how you bury it, sin. I don't care what name you put on it. You can call it an affair. You can call it whatever you want to do. You can bury it in abortion. It won't matter. It's still going to break full death because it was called to do so. The only way to stop the action of sin and the death is you judging it. You judge it. You say it. And you judge it by first repenting and then shutting it down in your lifestyle, putting a legislative edict and enacting it in your behavior, enacting that judgment through your habits, enacting that judgment through the ways of God coming in there, sweeping through your life and transforming you. You have to judge it yourself. You cannot make sin not poisonous. Because it was designed and coded to bring forth death, James 1. It was designed that way. But it was designed that way. That's like telling fire not to burn you. But it was designed that way. And the only way you can stop fire from burning is with a counteractive agent called water or sand or flowers. It needs a counteracting agent to stop it. So Jesus didn't stop sin from killing you. He superseded it with the law of life called repentance and access to eternal life. Which is why the moment you decide that he's not good enough, the codes of death get reactivated.
Wow.
Come on in here. Talking about condemnation, conviction. That's why the Holy Spirit comes to convict you of your sin. That conviction and that guilt is to lead to repentance, that leads to power. Ah, come on here. We think that repentance is about beating you to tears and making you feel horrible. But repentance is about beating you to power. Repentance leads to power. But I said repentance leads to power. Facebook that, hashtag that, send that to everybody you know, that your repentance will lead to power. The only time you will not receive power is when you resign yourself to the reality that you can't change or don't want to change, and you're just going to take the consequences that come. I'd rather be judged with this world than defy my own sin and defy my own stronghold and defy my own bondage. Repentance is the power. It's not a weak thing. You know, it doesn't make you weak. It kills your flesh, but it makes your spirit come to life. And may your spirit have life and your flesh profit nothing. It makes your spirit come to life so that you can have power to live the life that was promised you.
Yeah.
If you're looking around today and you're saying, this is not the life that God promised me, I've got prophecies, I've got words, look for where your obedience is, look for what needs to die, look for the idols that are in the way, look for the strong man that's trying to eclipse the breakthrough.
Ah! Glory!
Because this isn't what God promised, but we're not living according to the covenant that will activate those promises. Certain behaviors and habits activate God's promises. He told you that. Not everything we do is going to activate God's breakthrough in your life. It's not going to activate God's promise in your life. Not everything that you do is going to do that. You have to have the right behavior and attitude and action. We know that by technology, not every action, not every function on your keyboard will activate the same thing. Oh, come on in here. Is it real? Power is in repentance. You don't have to fear condemnation. You won't walk around feeling like people are condemning you when you choose to take on power. It's only when you resign yourself, I'm going to do this and I don't care what, then you have resigned yourself to fatalism. You have become fatalistic about your own salvation. Oh, come on in here. Does that make sense? When you become fatalistic about your own salvation and you decide, it's not worth fighting for. It's not. God's blood isn't strong enough. His grace can't do it. Nothing about God can make it work. Then you have to walk around feeling condemned by everything everybody says. But you become convicted, or convinced is the definition of convicted, convinced. When you become convinced, you will repent to take on the power. You will cease to see the flesh as enough. Your humanity is no longer enough. Oh, come on. And your destiny in Christ is worth pursuing. I hope that blessed y'all tonight. I don't know where we went. I was just going to say, well done.
Listener,
and every person on the line today. It's about producing something. Seeds are supposed to produce, and I want your seed to produce a valiant Christian, a valiant son or daughter that's planted by the river of water and cannot be moved. Oh, come on. I want when your seed comes forth and it sprouts in your life and it comes back to you, that it doesn't just come back to you in kind, in terms of cash, but it comes back to you in provision and a full harvest of breakthrough in your calling, in your purpose, in your destiny, in the things that God has promised you. So I want you to sow tonight because you believe in what you're becoming. www.tallaprice.com. I'm going to give you an opportunity to get a seed together. I'm going to bring my good friend Prophet D up. She's going to make some quick announcements. But don't go anywhere because we're going to pray. Because this is not a kind of revelation that you just leave out there in the wind. This is a revelation that you pray over. So we're going to go ahead and pray over that and see to it that it brings forth eternal fruit. Okay. Amen. We're going to keep going. www.tallaprice.com. We're going to keep going. All right. We're going to close out in a prayer for you right now. Hallelujah. For those of you who are online, I want to thank you all for being online with me tonight, taking your Wednesday to get ready and empowered for the war. We call it Wednesday Warriors because we recognize that you have to war day and night to see to it that Jesus Christ not only says first in your life, but that he stays at the head. God, I thank you today for these people. I thank you, Lord, for those that have joined us on the line tonight. I thank you, God, for the Yobokusa, for the full manifestation of this word. God, I thank you that not even as they sow just monetarily, but they seek you diligently week after week by being on this, that God, that you would be the rewarder. You be the rewarder for them right now in Jesus' name. Reward them, Father God, with the breakthroughs that they've been standing and looking for. There are people who've been asking God for you to give them a breakthrough in their souls. Their souls, Father God, they feel like have been stagnant and shackled and bound. And God, I thank you that you break every shackle off the soul.
pressing. God says, keep pressing. I know that it looks like right now that you have done everything you can in this situation, but God says, keep pressing. Ask, seek, knock, and keep busting down doors until you get to the root, until you get to the thing that God shows you. He says, keep asking, seeking, and knocking. Sometimes you've got to do all of it. You've got to ask some questions. You got to seek some counsel. You got to knock down some doors to get to what God told you to do. And that's what you need to do tonight, Anita. Bishop Peterson, quicken her soul, God. Quicken her mortal flesh. Give her the strength to keep plowing and pressing, God. Ask Ray Tilia, stay on the word. Stay on the word. Stay on the word. God said this is the season to stay on the first word and not allow your emotions to take you from this place to that place and move you all around. God said stay on his word in this season. God, I thank you for doing it for Sequita Rivera. God, I thank you for Sequita's family right now in the Jesus name. God, they're taking some hits and some blows, but God, right now, pray for this family. I stand in the gap for them in this season of trial and tribulation. I thank you, first of all, for keeping them together, keeping them forged together as one. I come against every onslaught that will try to bring contention and conflict into this home. God, I right now first bring peace, and then, God, I'm asking that you would cover them in this season by the blood of the Lamb, and that you cause no weapon either but culture that's being formed against them now to prosper. I pray this on the whole Rivera family, because they're ready to do some things right now. So, God, I thank you right now, for being the God of God in their situation and circumstance. God, I thank you for this falling on Tony, that he gets the fruit, Father God, of the press. I thank you for Pastor Flowers, God, Pamela Johnson, Lawrence, at TLC, Andrea Clark. Andrea, God's going to turn that financial situation around for you. You're about to get a monetary breakthrough in your life. He's going to turn some things around in your money situation, so keep standing and pressing for that. Judy G, I thank you, I thank you, God, today for Judy. God, I thank you for strengthening Judy in her health. I thank you, God, that all the things, there's just a lot of smoke screen of mess. But God, I'm asking that you would give her the answer concerning her health and concerning her life, God, and situations that she's facing now. This is a whole lot of mess, and I need you to bring clarity and settle the storm. Settle all the other noise so that she can hear your voice above the roar. Same thing, God, for a Crown 103 for Prophet Glow. Prophet Glow, keep declaring and spare not. God says keep declaring in this season and spare not. This is not the season to hold your tongue. Now, I know you got that kind of tongue that can run, but and sometimes you need to know when to back off. But God says in this situation you're facing, keep speaking and declaring and spare not. God, I thank you for Michelle Mingo. God, I thank you for quickening her. Earlene Robinson. Earlene, I thank you for your press and your persistence to know God. And yes, God, I thank you that you're going to continue to elevate her in that teaching anointing that she has. God, I thank you that you open up the books of knowledge to her in this season. She's been wanting to press into another level of revelation and understanding. God, give her the press. Give her the ability to do that, God. Give her the ability to understand you differently. I thank you, God, for Maud and Nigeria and Paula Rena and Royal Match and Vincent Jennings. God, I thank you for Vincent. Vincent is going to come. Okay? Precious fruit of the earth, though it tarry, is going to come. And you just need to know it's going to come. I know it's been long and you've been wondering, Vincent, but it's going to come. All right? Give God some time because it's going to come. God, I thank you for doing the same thing for Yanni Martin, for Toya Brown, for Amethyst Roberson, God, for Lovey Clemens. I thank you for it, Lovey. Get ready for some changes in your career life. Something's about to happen for you there. I thank you, God, for Requia. I think I got the Rekia. I think that's what it is. You know, I look at some of these names, praise God. But I release that on your life as well. I do the same thing for Apostle Sally Cheney and for your whole ministry. I thank you, God, for the life. I thank you, God, for taking that coil out of the center of her work right now in Jesus' name and unraveling some things, God, that need to be unraveled. God says use your voice and not be afraid in this season to speak up on some matters you need to speak up on. God says it's going to be a season where you're going to have to speak up. Speak up and speak up. Angela Yami Ba, we release this on you. Prophet Alexander Gray, we release this on you. God says it's time to get back to work on some visions that you put to the side. He says you got a lot of things, you've been busy, you've been doing a lot of things, but he says that you need to get back to work on some things that you put to the side. So some of those side projects or things that you told God you were going to get back to later, consider those things now. God, we put this on Michelle Ingram from Joliet. We bless the whole Joliet family on Calvary Wrangell. Don't give up. God says, I know you're trying to, you know, lose heart. But I strengthen your heart in this season. I literally go in and strengthen the cords of your heart. Don't lose heart. God, for Sonya Wells, I thank you, God, that her visions and ventures will come together. Let this be a season of coherence for her. I pronounce coherence and cohesion on your visions and ventures, Sonya, that things will stop feeling so scattered and they'll come together as one. Et yobokosa. God, I thank you for Leviticus Moore. Ah, yobosum badabekita. Ah, yekanabasa. God says you just allowed yourself to get a little too overwhelmed in this season, Leviticus. He says you just got to go back to the drawing board, reorganize, and reprioritize so that everything can get back in tow. It's not as much of a trial or tribulation. It's just as much as things just needing to get organized and get back in tow. So I give you the ability to think and prioritize, clear your mind, and know how to organize the vision that God gave you. In Jesus' name. I thank you, God, for putting this on Evelyn Derry. Stand strong, Evelyn. On D'Ron Hopkins, on Michael Benefield, I pray for you and Candy that God will continue to release you all into the purpose and destiny that he promised you. He said, don't give up on that purpose. Michael, particularly, don't give up on that purpose and that ministry call that he has on your life. It's going to come together. He's going to keep chasing you down and pursuing you until it does. Amen. And God, I thank you for Paulette Goodwin. I thank you that this will fall on Linnell Turner and even on her body from the crown of her head to the soles of her feet and on Judy Sebring. God, I thank you that this word will fall on them. And we release these people, not only, Father God, to the grace that you have given us, but to the power. We don't want to just be in the form of godliness. We don't want to deny your power, God. We want to live in the fullness of what your kingdom has to offer. And I right now put you on track to mature in the fullness of what God has to offer. And I bless you all tonight, and I seal it and enact these prayers in your life in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. We give you praise. All right. We will see you all next time.